Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40 of this part of Luke's gospel. As we complete our look at the songs of Luke. And after the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. We come to the fifth song in the Advent record of Luke, and it's the Song of Simeon. Has a Latin title as well called Nunc Dimittis. And it's because the very first two words in the Latin translation, which follows closely the Greek text, is "Now dismiss your servant in peace." So we've looked at the Song of Elizabeth, the Song of Mary, the Song of Zechariah, the Song of the Angels, and now we have this particular one. But as a way of working through this passage, I want to organize it and frame it for you this way. First, Jesus meets Moses. Second, Jesus meets Simeon. Third, Jesus meets Anna. So the first one he meets is Moses. Now, it seems very strange to say it that way because Moses has been dead quite a long time. How in the world is he meeting Moses? Well, he's meeting Moses in this way, that all that Mary and Joseph are doing in this whole passage is in fulfillment of the law. The law had prescribed certain things that had to be done, and the law is very important in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Assuredly, I say to you, or truly, truly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." the law is important because the law directs Jesus' life. It also is unable to do certain things that Jesus came. So it's part of his fulfillment. It's part of the contrast. Paul in Romans 8 says the law was unable to redeem us because of the weakness of sinful flesh. But what the law was unable to do, God did by sending his son, Jesus Christ. The law was important in Jesus' life in two particular ways. One is, he bore the curses of the law in himself, in his sufferings and death. Because the law demanded that everyone who sinned is under a curse. Is under the wrath and the threat of the wrath and judgment of God. And Jesus Christ came in obedience to the law to bear that curse on himself. But the second way that the law is very important for Christ is his obedience. He said, I always do what pleases the Father. He came to obey the law of God perfectly. So that in our redemption, our sin is taken off of us and put on Christ, and he bears the curse of that, and his righteousness is imputed to us. So we have in Christ the removal of our sin and the imputation of his righteousness to us. The glorious work of redemption through Jesus Christ. Well, there are three elements to the fulfillment of the law in Jesus in this passage. The first is his circumcision. The law required that boys on the eighth day would be circumcised. And that was also the day, as we considered with John the Baptist, the day when they were named. And so on the eighth day, in verse 21, Jesus was circumcised and they gave him the name Jesus, as the angel had directed them to do that. But in having him circumcised and in considering this particular event, we could look at it this way. We could consider that this is the first physical suffering of Christ on our behalf. Now, it wasn't redemptive suffering like the cross will be, but at the same time, what did we read in Philippians chapter 2? That he took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself. And he became in the likeness of the flesh. Jesus humbled himself to endure the normal difficulties and pains of this life. And this is where he experiences the first time the physical suffering of living in this world. So it's part of his work on our behalf. The second element of keeping the law is the law directed that the mother, after 40 days, would come to the temple to be purified. She was considered unclean from the time of birth to this 40-day period when they would offer the sacrifices for her purification. And the typical sacrifices that would be offered would be a lamb and then a dove or a bird. And those two animals would be offered as a sacrifice for the purification of the mother. But here in this case, and you see and you read in the text, that what did they bring? They didn't bring a lamb. They brought two doves or pigeons, two birds, which was permissible by the law, but it demonstrated the poverty of this family. They didn't even have the money for a lamb. Again, the humility of Christ, that he's born into such a family. But what's significant is, you think about this, they did not have a lamb for the sacrifice. And yet, and physically that was true, but in spiritually, as we think about this, they brought the lamb for the sacrifice. Because they were presenting Christ, who's the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. And so you have them, it's not that they didn't have a lamb to bring, they brought the lamb for her purification. And Jesus would purify her, as he purifies all those who trust in him. The third element of the law that was being fulfilled in Christ's life is the dedication of Christ. Since the Exodus, when all the firstborn were killed and God had decreed in the law that all the firstborn of every animal and every family, all the firstborn son of every family belonged to him. And you could still keep him in your family, but you had to redeem him. You had to offer a sacrifice to redeem that firstborn because that firstborn belonged to God. And so Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus along with her purification. They're bringing Christ to be redeemed. And here we have the Redeemer being redeemed. The Redeemer's redeemed. Part of his humiliation, part of his being humbled, is that he himself has to be redeemed. And which they do. Now we know that Jesus belongs in a very unique way to the Father already, being the divine Son of God, the God-man. But at the same time, Mary and Joseph have to follow the law and purchase Jesus to be their son in their home. And so Jesus meets Moses. Very important fulfillments of the law of God in his life, here and in the future. The second person that he meets is Simeon. And even though the spiritual condition of people in Israel at that time was a fairly low ebb, especially in the leadership in Israel, they were unbelievers, really, to speak of. They were hostile, of course, to Christ. But even though the spiritual life was at a fairly low ebb, there were in Israel at that time, as there always were, a remnant that God preserves and provides of those who are godly, who trust in God, who follow God faithfully. And one of those is Simeon. And he was a man, a godly man, who followed the Lord faithfully and trusted God and had a very wonderful relationship with God. And God, through God the Holy Spirit, had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, that he had seen the Messiah. God, the Holy Spirit, had revealed that to him. We don't know how, perhaps a vision somehow, the Holy Spirit had made that clear. But he knew that, and so he knew that he would see the Messiah before he died. And then on that particular day, when Joseph and Mary are bringing Jesus into the temple, the Holy Spirit prompts Simeon to go and to be there. And when he's there and encounters Mary and Joseph and Jesus, he knows this is the one. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. And he walks up to Mary and Joseph and he takes the child in his arms. It must have been a very special moment. They must have intuitively understood this was something going on, something important going on. And Simeon takes Jesus into his arms and then he offers this song. And it begins. Even though the NIV has reworked the words to make it more palatable, I guess, to our English ears, literally it's, "Now dismiss your servant or your slave, sovereign Lord." That word for sovereign Lord, I always find that interesting, especially in certain places. It's the word where we get despot from. One of the important places where that word is used in addressing God is the disciples in Acts, when the civil authorities are after them and the religious authorities are after them. They cry out to God, "Oh, sovereign Lord." They acknowledge Jesus is sovereign, or God is sovereign over all these powers. But at any rate, "Now dismiss your servant, sovereign Lord, according to your word, in peace." And the emphasis comes from the first and the last of the verse. Now dismiss your servant in peace. And what we have here is a picture of a slave who's been given the command by the master, I want you to watch all through the long, dark night. And when you see the morning star rising, then you utter a shout, an announcement, the Son of Righteousness is here. So you see, Simeon was given this command by God, this, as it were, this task. You have to wait through the dark night, but you will see the sun arise. And then you announce it. The Son of Righteousness, as Malachi referred to him, the rising star with healing in his wings. And Simeon realizes, here he is. And so now he's uttering in these words to God, now dismiss me from my task. My task is done. Now dismiss me from my task in peace. And he goes on to say, talking about this one that he has seen, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I've seen him. I've seen the one you told me I would see. I've seen your salvation, the one who would redeem your people. Not as the secular people wanted it, the deliverance from Rome, but they would redeem them from the bondage of sin, a greater bondage than any civil authority. Ah, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for in the sight of all the people. It's the parallel to the message of the angels. This is good news of great joy, which will be to all people. Simeon here echoes that same thought. You've made this salvation known to all people. It's in the sight of all people. A light for the revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. You see, the gospel that some of the early believers in the first century, the apostolic age, struggled with initially was that the gospel didn't just go to the Jew, it went to the Greek as well. But here in Simeon's announcement, he's acknowledging that. It's a light for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The gospel is going to both. It's going to all people. He's celebrating the wonder of the glory of the Messiah's coming and the blessing to all people in that. And then he pronounces a revelation about the calling of Christ and the results of his coming. And then he gives a revelation about something for Mary in particular. But he announces about Jesus Christ after he blesses Mary and Joseph. He says to Mary this particular revelation, this particular prophetic word, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. There is no neutrality when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no sitting on the fence. He will either cause you to rise or cause you to fall. Peter reflected this in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he's quoting some Old Testament scriptures. Behold, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. To you who believe, this stone is precious. There's those who are rising because of Christ. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. Paul says the gospel goes to all, to the Jew and to the Greek. To the Jew it's a stumbling block. To the Greek it's foolishness. But to those who believe, to those who are called, Jew and Greek, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. This son of yours, Mary, is going to cause the falling and the rising of many. The second thing about his coming is he's going to be a sign that is spoken against. The very presence of Jesus is odious to this sinful world. They hate him even being here. They can't stand him. His very presence brings animosity out of the sinful human heart. Jesus is going to, as the writer of Hebrews says, he's going to have to endure the hostility of sinful men. That's what your son has to look forward to, Mary. The hostility of sinful men. A third thing about your son is so that it'll be a sign spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. People try to conceal their motives, try to conceal their hearts, but what is the reality is their actions unveil what's within them. And Jesus Christ is going to be the person who will unveil what's in their hearts. Is it a heart of faith given to them by God, or is it the heart of unbelief which causes them to be hostile to him? And then he turns to Mary and gives her a specific word. He says, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. The absence of Joseph here is probably an indication that he will not be alive at the time of the crucifixion. But what he's communicating, what Simeon is communicating to Mary is, you will be grieved. That there will come a time in the life of your son when the sword of grief is going to pierce your heart too. It's a reflection of what is going to come in the sufferings and death of Christ. That's part of here at his birth. He's just an infant. And yet the reality of what he has to face and what he will be going through is made clear to Mary here even at this point. This is the Song of Simeon, the work of Christ, that unveils what's in our own hearts. The last person that he meets is Anna. She was, again, one of those godly people of that generation. She was a prophetess from the tribe of Asher. Asher, the name itself, means happy or blessed. It was one of the tribes that was taken away into captivity with northern Israel, but she had been able to maintain her identity of her lineage. But she, as the text tells us, the NIV, the way it translates it, she was married for 7 years, her husband dies, and she's a widow until the age of 84. That's the way the NIV takes it. Other translations and the way the text can be understood, or possibly, is that she was married, lived with her husband for 7 years, and then she had 84 years of widowhood. Which, doing the math, she got married at a typical age of 14, was married for 7 years, 21, at 84 years, she's over 100 years old. Which is certainly possible. It's not out of the realm of possibility. But the significance of all of that is not whether she's 84 or she's over 100. The significance of all this is that she was faithful to the Lord all those years of her widowhood. All those years, it tells us that she never left the temple, that she was there and worshiped and praise God and serve the Lord night and day. Now, we might quibble with that. Maybe it's a little bit of an exaggeration, perhaps. But the point is, driving home the fact that this woman was entirely devoted to God all her life. She served the Lord faithfully. And she also meets Christ and comes up to Mary and Joseph at that moment when Simeon is offering his praise and thanks, and she comes up and gives thanks to God and spoke about the child. So she too had some understanding from the Lord. She speaks about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She too gives testimony to the fact that this is the one. This is the Redeemer of Israel. This is the one who will bear our sin, who will bring us to God and redeem our lives for his sake, for the Lord's sake. A wonderful confession. So we have in this series of events significant elements that are very important for us to meditate on and think about. That Jesus Christ fulfilled the law here even in his infancy. All that the law required was being done according to him. He was obedient in all things. The consolation of Israel would be to the light to the Gentiles and the glory of God's people Israel. But then the message of Simeon, both a celebration of the salvation brought to us, but also a reminder that there is no neutrality with Christ. You will either rise with him or you will fall before him. And you and I are called to reflect on that. Will he be your foundation stone? Or will he be the stone that crushes you? Will he be the delight of your life? Or will he be the intrusion into your life, the unwanted intrusion into your life? And the encouragement for you and me is to embrace Christ and to rest in him and trust in him. So that when you and I come to the end of our days, whenever that might be, we're able to pick up the words of Simeon and able to say, "Now, Lord, dismiss your servant in peace." May that be our testimony because of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wondrous word that you have given to us. We thank you, Father, that you have brought your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, that he was made under the law, born of woman, made under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. We thank you for that, Lord. We ask that you might please be at work in our lives. Help us to rise with Christ. Help us to be able to be dismissed when our task of service is done in peace. That you might be glorified in all of this. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.